one time there was a group of children that were interviewed by one adult who asked them, what would you like to be when you grow up? And one of the children said, I want to be a lion tamer. Now, I would be fearless. I could face the dangerous animals. That's what I want to do when I grow up. Then the child also added, of course I'd want my mommy in the cage with me to be safe. Well, that may not be practical. And maybe mommy would like to do something else. But sometimes we can find ourselves in a cage or in a challenging situation. And as a result, we realize that we need help. We need Jesus Christ to be with us. And today I would like to look at a scripture that is oftentimes undervalued, even though it's widely known. People are quite familiar with it, but it's easy to memorize, it's easy to gloss over it, to be very superficial about it. But this particular passage of Scripture has to be very relevant if we're going to have a strong relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And the passage of Scripture I'm referring to is in Psalm 53, that psalm. And we could turn over there, Psalm 53, and it is a passage of Scripture that probably some of here have memorized even as from childhood days. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. And 23. What did I say? 20. Oh, well, I'm a... I don't make mistakes. Come on. Yes, Psalm 23. Well, you can tell I'm still under construction. Anyway, but you knew that because you knew it was the right. It was 23 instead of 53 because you're familiar with this. And so I could read through this and you would say, yes, that sounds right. I've heard it. I've heard it 100 times. But how relevant do we know why the words appear the way that they do? The phraseology. All of this is quite significant. And I think if we take a deeper look at this particular psalm, we'll have a much deeper appreciation of our relationship with Christ, how much He cares about us, how He looks out for us, how much He loves us, and wants us to be safe, be blessed, be successful as Christians, and to have a secure eternity in front of us that we can look forward to. Psalm 23 portrays so much in agrarian terminology as it relates to sheep. Oftentimes this is read at funerals, but really it's a song about life. And it's not just a song or a psalm about life. It is a song that is about life that is sung in great confidence. Great confidence. I think that we know the Lord is the chief shepherd. He's identified. Christ is identified in Peter and other places as the chief shepherd, is the chief cornerstone. And we can academically know that, yes, the Lord is the master shepherd. But is He actively your shepherd? Do you have a relationship with Him and with God? Oh, I think we do to some extent. But how deep can that be? An analysis of Psalm 23 shows that God wants to have a very deep relationship with us. And if we're not careful, we can undervalue that, not intentionally, but we can gloss over that. So let's understand that this is a psalm about a shepherd and his sheep. Sheep can be very smart. They can be instinctive. They can be perceptive. There are sheep that are able to sense the oncoming event of earthquakes. They can feel the seismic activity through their feet. Other animals, to some extent, can. But sheep can understand that things are happening. They are very, very instinctive. They can understand and discern the voice of the shepherd. Or they can understand who is a true shepherd sometimes and who is not. And with guidance of a quality shepherd, the sheep can be a blessing to the environment that they live in. Now, they can also do foolish things. But when you read Psalm 23, all of the identification description about the sheep is all in very positive terminology. And that's the way God views us. Yes, they're a blessing to their environment. They can fertilize soil. They can retard the spread of weeds, other harmful plants from taking over a field. One observer said that he knew of two ranches out west that he thought should have been condemned. They were eyesores. He thought they were beyond redemption, but a very talented shepherd was able to work a flock of sheep over in that both of those parcels of land. And within a couple of years, he said, there was such a dramatic transformation between the eyesore appearance that those two ranches had, transformed to a park-like environment with plush greenery and vegetation, all because of the appropriate presence and rotation of sheep in those particular regions. So sheep can make a huge difference, but a shepherd cannot take the sheep for granted. Sometimes they stray. Sometimes they stray into serious trouble. There are 300 different diseases that can kill sheep. And that alone will keep a shepherd on his toes, a literal shepherd. And then to monitor the church and the activities, of course, the master shepherd, Jesus Christ, has to keep track of what's going on. Psalm 23 in verse 1 is not a passive statement. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't have to worry. A lot of people worry today. There's unemployment, there's bankruptcy, decline of the dollar, decline of savings, public debt, private debt, foreclosures, uncertainty of issuance of government checks, inflation, possible deflation, rumors of war, rumors of bank closures, increased gas prices, family stress, divorce, health care costs, gas prices, auto accidents, undisciplined schoolrooms, crime increase, heresy, wolves in the flock. You think there's anything to be worried and concerned about? Here, David says, the Lord's my shepherd, I will not want. I'm not going to let those things rattle me. I get emails all the time from people. The coming crash is coming. Well, I understand Bible prophecy. It's time to get into gold and silver. It's time to move money out of here and there. Don't keep it in the bank. You're going to lose it. It's going to devalue. Hey, it might happen. I have no idea. The more I hear the experts, the less I pretend to know. So don't ask me for financial advice because I flat out don't know. We could have runaway inflation. I could understand that. I've seen experts claim that. I have seen other experts make very plausible cases for runaway deflation. I don't know which way it'll go. I know that it's important to be wise and try to make the right decisions. But with conflicting advice out there is very difficult. And this is a big deal to people because this is their nest egg. This is their future. This is their everything. It takes money to live. And we don't deny that. And I'm not putting that down, that concept. But people can be obsessed with that. And God says, seek first the kingdom of God. And David understood that. And for the most part in his life, that's what he wanted to do. We have to plan for the future. We plan for a hurricane. We plan for a rainy day. All of that. But I, for one, am not going to claim that I can come up with the exact perfect scenario of what to do in economic challenges yet ahead. But there are people that are worried about this, obsessed about this, even in the church. And it can be upsetting and disconcerting. And that's not what God wants for His sheep. It doesn't say, seek God first, only in time of plenty, but otherwise panic and, you know, dig your bomb shelter. It's not that way. It doesn't mean we're Pollyanna. We don't care what happens. We don't pay any attention to the future. It's just that we have to be careful to make sure we're secure with God. Is the Lord our shepherd? Is that first and foremost? Because if that's true, then we shall not want. We will not go hungry. We will be taken care of. Exactly how? It's an act of faith. As we get further into the future, when there are difficult times yet ahead. It talks in the tribulation about men's hearts will faint. They'll faint from fear. And God's way is the love of God casts out fear. The keeping of His commandments and being embracing the Lord as our shepherd means that we will not want. It's an act of faith to understand that. But David was emphatic. And he had enemies. He had to face lions and sheep when he was an actual shepherd. And later on, he had various enemies and all. But God took care of him. God took care of him. He had trials, but God was there. So let's consider the fact that if we are solid with God, then we are able to get to the point where we can say, and I shall not want. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But I have God to back me up. I trust in God. I shall not want. He's the shepherd. I put him first. Live his way of life. He takes care of me. I don't want to face the future without 23 verse 1 of Psalms as part of my life. That's something for me to work toward, something for you to work toward. In verse 2 it says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It is impossible for sheep to lie down anywhere unless several things happen, at least four things. They have to be free from hunger. If they're still hungry, they'll pace around. They'll walk around. They'll walk around for hours. They'll keep walking until they faint and collapse. But they won't willingly lie down. They will not relax if they are harassed by flies and parasites. If they are harassed, they'll get edgy. They'll be agitated. They'll walk around again. They'll walk. If they are harassed by parasites and maybe especially the nose fly lays eggs in moist membranes in the nose. Those creatures can hatch. And you can have these little creeping, crawly bugs crawl up to their brain. They'll go crazy. They'll knock themselves out sometimes, kill themselves on purpose, shake their heads violently up and down for hours. They can't relax if they have flies or parasites. Sometimes they can be spooked if just the hearing of a nose fly in the flock, and they can get agitated, can stampede. Now, they're very precious animals, but they need some care. They need some attention. If there's social friction within the flock, they get agitated. They won't lay down. If you look at a flock of sheep, it's the end of the day, and they're all walking around, well, it's not a good sign. Shepherd needs to know what's going on, needs to take care of them. Christ knows, and he calls shepherds. And he says, if they do well, let them be counted of double honor. But if they don't do well, we won't take the time in Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23. But God has a whole lot to say about shepherds that would not do what they're supposed to do. I'll leave that on the shelf. Move on. The other thing that will keep sheep from lying down is fear. Absolute fear. Could be the perception that there's a predator in the area. Maybe it's a rattlesnake. Maybe a hawk. Maybe a wolf. One thing about predators is whether it's out in the Rocky Mountain states where sheep are prevalent or in the Middle East, where there are predators, they're always watching, always monitoring. A wolf, a lion. It's just their nature. Always the sheep are being under surveillance of their enemies. Always. And sheep will not lie down unless they're free from hunger, free from parasites, free from social friction, and free from fear. I find it interesting if we take the time to go over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, you see an interesting observation by Solomon describing security in the terminology of sheep. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, says, Happy is that man that finds wisdom and that man that gets understanding. Well, wisdom is wisdom, godly wisdom. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the grain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not worthy to be compared to her. The way of life of being close to God. Verse 16, the length of her of days is in her right hand and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life, that's godly wisdom, a tree of life to those that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retains her. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, by understanding he has established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not despise, depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto your soul and a grace to your neck. And so then he says, and you will be like sheep in a good pasture with a good shepherd, Jesus Christ, that when you shall walk like a sheep would walk in your way safely, that your foot should not stumble. Many a sheep has stumbled when they've walked on paths maybe that were so dry, desiccated from a hot sun, and so the mud became dry and there's no give. You know, it's not like sand, walking in sand, but you're walking on tough terrain. Can create a sprained foot or a broken foot with certain animals. But when you're, spiritually speaking, if we are in sync with God and we follow godly wisdom, then when it says here in verse 23, then we walk safely. Verse 24, and when you lie down, remember, sheep can't lie down unless they're free from fear, free from hunger, free from a lot of things that are on the minds of our brothers and sisters in society. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. In fact, it's impossible to be afraid and lie down if you're a sheep. Yes, you shall lie down and your sleep shall be sweet. It doesn't say it's only sweet if we have an economic boom in this country. But it shall be sweet. Remember Jesus Christ who fell asleep on a boat with his disciples and they were agitated. Why, look at the storm. The wind's kicking up. The choppy waves here, and in the Sea of Galilee, only a 12-mile lake, you could have wild weather because you had this wind tunnel, which was the Jordan River Valley, and the wind from the north could come and stir up water and create great excitement, even for seasoned fishermen such as the disciples. And they were in a panic. But Jesus Christ was having sweet sleep. He wasn't worried. He knew the master plan. He knew what was going on. He didn't fret. Verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. I've seen sheep afraid, literal sheep. I've seen God's sheep afraid at times, agitated and worried. I can remember one person was troubled over some bad events that were going to happen. And I said, well, are you sure this is going to be? Yes, it's bad. Well, how come? Well, because this person's a bad leader. Well, how do you know? I just know. Well, again, how do you know? Well, they all know. We all know. And there was just no evidence. You can run away. You know, you could have a stampede from a horsefly. Sheep can do funny things. They can stray. Isaiah identifies that in Isaiah 53. In Scotland one time, somebody made the observation that there were sheep that got spooked and they started running into a stampede, and there were 1,400 sheep that ran off this cliff and drowned in the sea on the edge of Scotland. And if a shepherd could have been there in time and could have surveyed the situation, maybe all he would have to do is yell out his name. And they would stop. They would know the shepherd's voice. The sheep do know the shepherd's voice. In the book of John, it talks about that. Other animals have that characteristic or proclivity. I remember once we took a ride in a hot air balloon. We flew from USF area all the way down to Sefner. And it was quite interesting. If you're not injecting this torch of propane gas, which is noisy, it's total silence. You're floating along at 1,000 feet up, 2,000 feet up. It was a lot of fun. We'd fly over people that were in neighborhoods. They'd be on having a barbecue out in the back, and we'd yell down to them, oh! And then they'd be up 40 feet up, we're hovering over them. and people would come out, you know, take pictures, whatever. But I didn't know that even at 2,000 feet, cattle know that you're there. And they get edgy, and they start to run. They'll stampede. And a lot of farmers were getting upset with the people that were flying hot air balloons on a particular course that was chosen because there was plenty of green acres of grass to land in. So that took a lot of flights over this one area. And these farmers were upset that their cattle that they were raising would lose weight or maybe endanger themselves in running to get away from the hot air balloon. How can they see that? You know, they're looking down, you're munching grass, and this thing is 2,000 feet up. But they know. Dogs know. And they will bark and bark. And so there was never really total silence. You could hear the barking or agitation of animals. And the person who was flying it would just call down to them, especially the cows. And they would slow down because they heard a voice. So they knew that it was okay. There was somebody in the area, somebody, you know, that was managing things. So sheep are that way. But you have to be careful with them. You have to be gentle with them. When we lived in Vermont, growing up, we had sheep, and they were very entertaining and amusing, adorable. Sometimes you'd get one that would be isolated all by itself and would start bleeding, and all it had to do was walk in a straight line and get to the others, but it just couldn't figure it out. I remember a lot of times if they were really hungry, you know, you'd come with a plate of food and it would be food that they'd recognize and they'd be starving or seemingly so and they'd want to have it. But if you walked up to them too quickly, they'd back off. They'd be a little nervous. You had to be very careful and gentle and you'd come in slowly and you'd put the food down and then they knew everything's okay. They get agitated. They don't want to lay down. They don't want to eat unless all the conditions are right. Which means that even in a literal church, you have to have, the shepherd has to look out for the flock. I know in Miami, it seemed like Satan wanted to slice and dice that congregation every which way. We had somebody show up off the street and started pontificating that women are not allowed to talk at church. I thought that was pretty brazen. You know, he's not a member, never was. And he's going to tell us how to run this thing. And of course, that's not... He said women can't wear jewelry. And that's out of Ezekiel 16. God dressed his bride, Israel, with jewelry. So why he would do that, I don't know. But we had different people coming in and coming, trying to spout different ideas and criticize other people. And we just had to tell them, you can't come. And this is a safe haven. This is safe pasture for the people that are here. You have to do that. Now, that's pretty rare. But if any of you were in my place, you would have had to do that. Of course you would. You have to have the right environment. I talked about parasites and flies that can be deathly for sheep. It's unbelievable, unbearable torture that they can create. Now, there is a solution for that. If a sheep are being agitated by parasites or pests, all you have to do is take olive oil and anoint the head and rub that over the neck and the head, or linseed oil or sulfur or combination, whatever people have. In the Middle East, it was olive oil. And that becomes a deterrent, and the sheep settle right down. So when it says that, and back to Psalm 23, you know, my head is anointed with oil, that would really resonate with a shepherd or with anybody that was raising sheep, that owned sheep, that was something you had to do. And how spiritually can it be that we're not agitated, that we're not worried, and we're not troubled, and we're not, if we're beset by distractions or little spiritual horseflies or noseflies and so on. God's Holy Spirit mollifies. It settles us down. God's Spirit is a spirit not of fear and timid nature, but of a sound mind. God's Spirit. And how do we have God's Spirit? We obey God God gives the Spirit to those that obey, those that repent, those that change. We receive it at baptism in greater abundance, and we can always rely on it and ask God for it. To be anointed, spiritually speaking, so that we're not beset by a lot of the distractions that can even bother literal sheep. So we see that, as David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. If we're lying down, then a lot of optimal things are happening. And that's the way it should be in God's church. It should be a safe haven where people can be in green pasture that they can feed on. He leads me beside the still waters. Now that's essential for sheep. You can't make a sheep drink out of splashing water. In Vermont, where I again lived, we had covered bridges there, and throughout much of New England. The reason for that is when you transported cattle, especially, or sheep, they did not want to get near running water. So if they had to be transported over a running stream, then they could not see it. There would be walls and a roof. And so they would think they were in a building. They might hear some sounds, but they wouldn't go into sheer panic. They don't like to be around lots of noise. The odds of getting a flock of sheep to drink out of Niagara Falls, for example, would be zero. A good shepherd, literally at times, when he's scouting out the land and the grass and everything, he has to look for sources of water, and it has to be pristine. And so you might have to clean up a stream, maybe debris falling in it, it's muddy, different logs. And on top of all of that, you want to make sure, as a shepherd, that the environment is great, and if there's water that's running, maybe you would build a dam up so that you would have water that would be collected that is still water. It would be more inviting to various animals, and especially to sheep. So it's not accidental that the true shepherd would want us to be in beside the still waters. Now, diet is very important with sheep. And you would think, well, as long as they're in green pastures, that's okay. Well, that's part of it. But sheep can't just indiscriminately eat and eat and eat and eat. Sometimes a shepherd has to prevent them from nibbling too much or on one product. Unlike other animals, sheep are omnivorous, and they are designed, created, where they can eat hundreds of different foods and many different weeds, of much wider variety of food than other animals. And so, even spiritually speaking, sheep have to have a wide variety. They can't just eat one thing. I've had people come to me and say, well, we need to have prophecy. I mean, the implication was that's all we should have, prophecy every week. And I remember one person was just in my face all the time on that. And so really frustrated me, because I did a number of things. Talked about the two witnesses. Talked about abomination of desolation. I'm not afraid to talk about prophecy. A series of things. Who is the beast? And Europe and prophecy. Mideastern prophecy. And I found that he would not be at church when I was covering these things. Then he'd be going around nettling other people. Oh, we just don't have enough on prophecy. But even if we did, even if that's all we ate every week here, that would not be a balanced diet, because you need Christian living, you need something on marriage occasionally, you need something on prayer, you need things on doctrine, you need a wide variety. I know one person back in New Hampshire a long time ago, he thought the only book that was worth reading was Deuteronomy. And because of that, every sermon, every Bible study, everything had to touch on Deuteronomy. That had to be the core of it. And that's what he ate day in and day out. Very unbalanced. You can't be healthy on a mono diet. And a shepherd is going to make sure that he rotates the sheep through different grasses. Sometimes it'll be very green grass. Sometimes it'll be weeds. The scenery changes all the time, the location. And through the course of the year, and Psalm 23 is basically a description of a cycle of a year where you're starting out in the spring and leading me into green pastures that become green. And then we get into verse 4 and 5 where they're going to the higher plateaus, up into the mountains, especially true in the Rocky Mountain states where sheep do very well at high altitude during the summer. And then as the winter comes on, then they need a different plan and they need to get down to lower elevation. And by the time we get to the end of Psalm 23, you're at the end of the cycle of that year. So there's a rhyme and reason to the choice of all the different words and concepts of Psalm 23. So there's a rotation in the grazing. And we go to verse 3 of Psalm 23, where it says, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. And David had his soul restored in a sense. He'd made some serious mistakes in his life, but they were not fatal because he was able to be covered by the great shepherd who shed his blood for David and for all of us and has protected and looked out for his church and in all of us in many different ways. Sometimes sheep need things that they do not necessarily want. One of the most painful experiences to be sheared. Sheep don't like to be sheared as a rule, and sometimes it is painful. But if they don't get sheared, they can become complacent and top-heavy. One of the most dangerous things for a sheep is to be called a cast sheep. That is where you're so heavy, especially if you get wet or it rains, and you're out there and all that wool gets heavy and wet, and they can flip over, and they can't get back up. And they're on their backs and they're kicking their legs. And they need a shepherd to come over and help them. But then why did this ever happen? Well, maybe they needed to be sheared. Being sheared is sometimes like having trials. And may not be pleasant, but sometimes that's best for us in the long run. Sometimes the shepherd needs to take his sheep away from the lush vegetation so that they eat less and they reduce bodily fluids. So they can't always be in the greenest pastures, eating indiscriminately day after day. In the fleece of a sheep, could be weighted down, not just with water, but debris and filth and bugs. Another reason to be sheared. An expert shepherd can take his rod and hands and he can start looking through the wool and just determine the quality of a sheep, maybe some sheep that he's going to buy. And the slogan is really true, that if you do your homework and you really look thoroughly, then the seller can't pull the wool over the buyer's eyes by presenting to him a sheep that's not as advantageous as what it might seem from a distance. Long wool can hide skin problems. A shepherd has to know each sheep. And many shepherds have learned to know all the names of all the sheep. They would call them by name. It was always reassurance. Christ, our chief shepherd, knows us. And there are many different psalms and our scriptures that indicate the fact that he's paying attention to us constantly. And to me, I find that fascinating. Of course, he would have to if he's going to know how to reward us according to our works. I'll just turn to one scripture among many. So you don't have to if you don't want. But Proverbs 15, verse 3. "The eyes of the Eternal are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And he's especially concerned about human beings, the elect, the called out ones. Judgment is on the house of God now. And so you can bet that the chief shepherd knows us. He knows what we're eating. He knows where he wants to take us, guide us. He loves us. He knows us well. He's very interested in the elect of God. When we think of the universe, we know that the numbers of stars and creation of planets is astronomical. One guess is 250 billion stars times 250 billion others. And whatever that number is the number of stars we have. And that's just a calculated guess. What amazes me is in Psalm 147, in Isaiah, it says, God has a name for every star. He has a name for Alpha Centauri, which is 4 light years away from the Earth. We can see that with our best telescope. If you were to set up a telescope on Alpha Centauri looking back to the Sun, you could not, even the Hubble telescope, you could not find the planet Earth. It's invisible. Yet God knows where it is. Not only does He know planet Earth, He knows everybody in it. He knows the number of our hairs on our head and our thoughts and so forth. You talk about intimate involvement with human beings. God is intimately involved with the elect of God. He loves the elect. He's very interested in our lives. He wants us to follow Him. David wrote in Psalm 8, "What is man that you're mindful of him? But God is." And it's amazing how there are so many similarities between sheep and men. I wonder, did God decide to create man first and then think, I know, I'm going to create an animal that reflects so much of the human characteristics, and I'll call them sheep. And then people can read the Bible that I will eventually inspire to be written, and every time they read about sheep, they'll be understanding about themselves. So I can't prove that. But there's a parallel between characteristics of human beings and the characteristics of sheep. And many of those characteristics are good. In Scotland, again, one observer wrote, it's challenging when sheep want to go for the sweetest grass. Sometimes the sweetest grass in the hills of Scotland is in remote areas. And so the sheep, if they are unsupervised, will wander into rocks, crags, and places they can't get out of as they go after the greenest grass. And some will leap, maybe they'll see some further down, and they'll leap over a cliff, and they'll jump 10 to 12 feet safely, and they find other greener grass, and so they'll eat that up, and then they think, oh, how do I get back? And they can't leap 12 feet back up over the cliff that they had come down on. And so it's interesting how the shepherd handles this. And I think there's a parallel sometimes in how Christ will handle us. The tendency is, okay, I see my sheep down there. I'm going to jump down and rescue that sheep. And I'll get a ladder and I'll hold it in my arm and I'll crawl back up. Well, if you jump down, then the sheep might get spooked and then jump off the cliff and die. What a good shepherd will do in a case like that is just leave them alone. They wanted to get there. They insisted, so be it. Let them stay there. Let them eat up all the grass, which they'll happily do for the next day. And then leave them there until they get tired and hungry. And they won't lay down because they're hungry. And so they finally faint and collapse. Then they're weak. That's the time to go scoop them up and bring them back. Why would you wait? Because if you, again, move down there, even if you don't startle them, they may say, hey, this guy's trying to take me away from my greenest grass. Well, I'm going to run away from him. And I've got the energy to do it. And again, go running off into a worse condition, worse situation, a different precipice. There have been people that, I've even mentioned some of the announcements, they decided that the grass was greener as far as life without God. In some cases, God has shaken people up and scared them, but in other cases, it's like they've jumped down, they're in a different area. And he says, well, I'll just let them eat all the green grass. And when they get hungry and when they get tired, then I'll be able to work with them. Everybody's on a different timetable. Not everybody's called now. There's so many different variables involved. But what I'm saying is that sometimes if God's sheep go into a location that they shouldn't, He may decide that it's better to give them some space and allow them opportunity later. They'll be more receptive later. They'll be hungrier later for something that's right. And if you visit people in the ministry that want visit requests, you will come across people that have been hungry for a long time and they're faint and they want some help. And your presence is not going to spook them or make them run off into some other sinful direction. And they're willing to listen, and you can guide them along. And once again, whether it's a new sheep that God's calling or some other one, you don't scare them. You're gentle. You say, here's some food that you can have. If they need 1 ounce, you don't give them 12 ounces. If they need 3 booklets, you don't give them 24. You are careful, and it's all measured. But God the Father and Jesus Christ are perfect in this management of people, and they know what is best. And there are times when maybe we can't resolve a situation. We say, well, God understands. He knows. His timing is impeccable. But for those that are wide awake, God and Jesus Christ expect their sheep to make sound choices, and there is personal responsibility. And I've referred to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, but I will turn there to read that because this is the mindset that God's sheep are supposed to have, all of us. And there's no reason why we can't have that. It says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. A sound mind is a person, is a mind that makes right decisions. And when one lives by right decisions, one does not have inordinate needs that go unaddressed. They're able to lie down in green pastures. They're able to have confidence that they have what they need. The true sheep of God are going to be close to God. They're going to want to prove all things. They're not going to have to worry when, like the Apostle Paul said at Ephesus, before he left in Acts 20, he said, you know, after my departure, ravening wolves will come in and devour the flock, and some will be out of among that particular group. But it was not something to fret over. It can make God's sheep even stronger to be even more focused than in the threat of heresy, that they would hang on to what is true and what is right. Not that we're to tolerate heresy, we're not. But when it happens out of our control, that we're not going to be rattled. Some sheep get rattled and other sheep don't. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, it says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that's important on so many different levels. But consider this, that in the summertime is when the sheep were taken up into higher ground, because that was an auspicious time for grazing. There was different types of grass at higher elevation. It wouldn't last forever, but it was attractive. And to do that, the shepherd had to have advanced reconnaissance to make sure that the pathway was safe, that it wasn't too sandy but not too rocky. So he might have to do some work on that and still keep an eye on the sheep or be back in touch with them. He would have to make sure that there were sources of water up at higher elevation. Make sure that everything was ready for the sheep. And so when the sheep would go up to higher elevation, they would be walking up on the side of a canyon and they could look down and they would know that there was a valley of death there. But if they had a shepherd that made sure the path was secure and solid, no loose gravel, that the shepherd himself knew where everything was, he had looked out for rattlesnakes, other spiders and things behind, rocks, moving debris out of the way, and keeping track of the beginning and the end of the line of the sheep, then they didn't have to worry. They didn't have to fear evil, bad things to happen. They wouldn't have to fear hitting loose gravel and then suddenly toppling down 2,000 feet down the side of a mountain. It wouldn't happen. And that's the way it is if we follow God's lead in Jesus Christ, that will happen. And they, we may see a literal application of that is certainly God will take some people to a place of safety in the shadow of death all around. These different verses will resonate in the future more than they ever have in the past, as we see a multiple application for why we need to be in harmony with what we see in these passages. That I will fear no evil. As we saw in verse 1, I shall not want. These are reassurances to people that have many challenges. We have trials, maybe in extended families, at work, other places. That what seemingly is a shadow of death is only a shadow. A shadow cannot hurt you or me. But fear of the shadow could. It could induce us to panic when there's no need to do that. You know, that's the way predators operate. Predators will try to create a flock or a herd to panic. Lions especially. Sometimes a lion will perform a mock charge. Not actually complete the attack, but see an animal or see a human and run up right up and then freeze and stop and see if the potential prey flinches or not. If the human or the animal shows signs of fear, then that's the green light. Well, then the animal, lion will continue to charge and devour, attack. But sometimes in a mock charge, if the human just stares calmly, looks him right in the eye, a lion will freeze. So sometimes there are false attempts. But it's just to see, to probe and make a lunge here and there to see what the animal or the human will do. In some flocks, a couple animals will be agitated and they start to run. Then others will stampede. And if you have that, invariably, some of the animals will be out on the periphery. Suddenly, they are in trouble. They are isolated. And that's what the predators do, is they go after the ones that are defenseless or alone. And the enemy, predators, lions, sheep, I'm sorry, wolves, are always on surveillance, always looking. Makes me think of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, reference to Satan. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So if that's going on, does that mean we're doomed? No. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world? And we might as well go to James 4. James 4, verse 6 through 8. In James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Always a good idea for us to be humble to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, if the sheep literally will follow the lead of the shepherd, then they can resist the potential attack of a lion. The devil will flee from you. He'll go elsewhere to easier targets where he has more success. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You purify your hearts, you double-minded. And all of us, to some extent, because we're not perfect yet, we can be double-minded. We can do a lot of the right things most of the time and then do something that's God would not want us to do. But overall, God is saying, you know, we try to pursue Him, and Satan will leave us alone. He will go elsewhere. It says that even in Proverbs that if a man's ways please God, even his enemies will be at peace with him. So when we read in Psalm 23 about anointed with oil in the midst of my enemies, that That has some literal application for us. Go back to Psalm 23. It says, "You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That merits some discussion. A rod here is a symbol of authority. A staff is a symbol of loving kindness. Sometimes rod and staff were one instrument. Now the rod is a weapon. It's a weapon against snakes, wolves, wild dogs. It could be used as a lance. Young shepherds for hours would practice throwing their lance, their rod. And they got very, very skilled at that. One would think that David, when he was a shepherd, when he killed the bear, killed the lion, that perhaps he had that rod with him, and that was part of the way he did that. It's a rod can be a weapon against those enemies. Some have described it, a rod, as an extension of the shepherd's arm. And he would practice for hours to have accuracy, being able to wield this thing and throw it. Now, to the sheep, the shepherd would use the other end, the staff, against the sheep. He would never beat a sheep with a rod. But he would take, it would be like a long pole, so to speak, like a paddle of a canoe. And he would just lean it against them, nudge them lovingly to go in the right direction. Wouldn't whack a sheep and say, "Hey, you're going this way, you got to go over here." No, just kind of push against them with his staff and nudge them along, and they'd get the message sooner or later, and they would move in the right direction. He would lean persuasively on the sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37, it says, "I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you to the bond of the covenant." God speaking to Israel. In the terminology of a shepherd, you know, "I'm going to just steer you, take the rod, and just lean on you to go in that direction." Sometimes the staff would have a hook on the end, which was helpful. If sheep were stuck, say, in a bush of thorns, rather than get clawed up yourself, you'd reach in there and kind of pull them out. And that would be a nightmare. A sheep, you know, getting stuck in a rose bush with thick wool and all these different thorns that were, you know, hooked into him. It would take a loving shepherd to dislodge the sheep. It's amazing other uses for the staff. If a ewe and its newborn lamb were separated, a shepherd would carry the newborn lamb back to its mother on the staff, as if it were a canoe paddle, so to speak, not leaving human scent on the young lamb, because then it might be rejected of the mother sheep. The word, as I mentioned, rod is a weapon. And today, the rod is sometimes a slang word for a pistol or a revolver. And that's derivation goes back to this agrarian time. It says here, "Your rod, your staff, they comfort me." Well, yes, if they're used in the proper way, a shepherd today in a church has to do that. He'll seldom use the rod, but in that rare case where it has to be used, if you don't use it, you've got trouble. You've got a flock that's in disarray and a lot of people that are suffering grief. You have to have protection from outside predators. But Jesus Christ is one that comforts, and he looks out for us, and 1 Peter 5:7 says he cares for you. And it's important for us to know that we're not facing our circumstances alone. In verse 5 of Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And I've already talked about, we all have enemies. The sheep literally have enemies, predators that are surveilling them, watching them all the time, up behind, high in the mountaintops, or in valleys, or behind rocks. very, very astute. That's how they survive. They have to be predators against other animals. In spite of that, David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And a table sometimes can be translated mesa, which in many languages means tabletop. And here again, this ties into the fact that the sheep, by the summertime, are on the mesas, the high elevation. And they can be in the presence of enemies and yet not worry. Can you imagine if somebody literally had went to a restaurant and the mafia was mad at him, wanted to kill him, and a handful of other enemies wanted to kill him, and others hated him. And he went right into that restaurant where they all were, and he just didn't worry about it. He just sat and ate his food, and then he left when he was done. No, David was saying that he had a table in the presence of his enemies, and that included the time that he ran away from Saul, King Saul, not just once, but twice. Saul, who had 3,000 crack troops that were determined to track him down and kill him. Not ordinary troops, but the finest warriors in the land. And David had to get to the point where, yes, he had a part to play. He had to try to get away. But he ended up more and more trusting in God. Not perfectly in the beginning. But then he was able to write, yes, that it is possible to eat in the presence of one's enemies. And many of us have had those experiences and different trials in the past. And you anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. We've talked about how protective oil is in the anointing of a sheep. When it says my cup runneth over, people can talk about that figuratively, that they have blessings that seem to be boundless, and that is true. But literally speaking, cups were basically pieces of rock that were hewn, maybe 20 inches by 18 inches of rock that were hewn into cups. And there would be many of them in various wells, especially in the Middle East. And a good shepherd would take the water and keep pouring it into the cup. And when the cup was full, he'd empty it and pour it out again, because these cups were hot in the desert sun. And by pouring water, he finally cooled the container down so that the water that would end up in that cup would be reasonably cool to drink and more attractive and easier for the sheep. But spiritually speaking, yeah, blessings can be boundless. Psalm 68 and verse 19 says, "Blessed is the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." It's important for us to have gratitude and to be ever thankful for what God gives to us. And when we show that gratitude, then maybe that inspires God to even be more generous with us. It's sad when some sheep do not get what they need. And Jesus Christ certainly felt that way at times when he said he had great compassion on the people, for they had no shepherd. And I can remember the gut-wrenching feeling I had. I was doing a question-answer back in January in one of the South Florida churches. And somebody was visibly upset. Well, who's going to take care of us? And I just felt so empty. I says, it will happen. I don't know how or way, but we'll do it or die trying. Don't worry. And so we have provided help. But there was one person that wrote, he was a shepherd himself, and he said, I had a neighboring shepherd who didn't care that much about his sheep, and they kept feeding and overgrazing in this one area, and the land, the grass turned brown, and that's all they had, and a few weeds were left, and they were on a mono diet. He said it was pitiful when they're all lined up for a mile up against a fence looking at this other group of sheep eating green grass over there. And he said there was nothing I could do about it. But Christ can feel that way. He was very, very concerned that the sheep would have a true shepherd. And again, Jeremiah 23, And Ezekiel 34 is very, very strong language against shepherds that would not take care of the sheep. I've heard horror stories from 20 years ago and 30 years ago and some of that. And I would rather be accused of anything except that. We move along here in verse 5, the table in the presence of the enemies. And this is certainly true at high elevation when there were so many predators in various areas, nooks and crannies. And at this point, you knew that that would not last forever, that the sheep would not stay at the high elevation forever, and they would need to come down because, of course, it would get cold, and there could be sudden blizzards. I remember traveling across the Continental Divide in the month of June in Colorado, and it was snowing a couple inches at the top. So you don't know for sure what's going on. So once the shepherd has them established, then he has to start thinking, you know, in another month or so, we're going to have to retrace our steps. I've got to make sure that as we get closer to the valley of the shadow of death, nothing happens, that we have a safe return trip, that we get to lower elevation where the weather's more favorable, and then we can start grazing on other grass that has been growing in our absence. So it's important to plan ahead. Now, fall happens to be mating season, and that can be a traumatic time with the rams competing for the flocks of the females, and they can get violent. And when they're crashing heads and all, the whole flock knows it, and they're all agitated. It's hard for them to lay down. So you could see disintegration with all kinds of strife like that. And many a shepherd will take axle grease and just rub it over the horns of the rams. And so when they start to butt heads, they just kind of slide off of each other. And they'll get exhausted after a couple hours, and then they just stand there looking stupid, you know, like, staring at each other, and then they give up. And everybody lives. So there's less agitation. So some of the shepherds have learned that's an important thing. Now, it's odd when you talk about enemies. Most of the enemies of sheep are all predators, but not all. Sometimes other sheep can be enemies. It's not intentional. But if we've raised chickens too, if a chicken gets wounded, other chickens will peck it to death if you allow that. You have to take them and separate them and let the wounded one recover and then reintegrate it into the flock of birds. And sheep sometimes are that way. And the other sheep, if they sense one's in trouble, is on its side, can't, and maybe wounded, broken leg, can't move, they'll come and then eat up all the grass around that one and then start butting it. And a shepherd has to be alert for that and be there to rescue that sheep because they can be restored. Sometimes people can harass other people, give wrong advice. Sometimes it's a lot easier to say, I see that you got an issue going on, and I don't pretend to know the answer. But we'll pray about it, and you can get it. Most people, when they visit other people, they're very encouraging, they're very helpful. So what I'm going to say is incredibly rare. But there was one person that one time was in the hospital, and it seemed like everybody came, wanted to give advice, and lecture, and if you did this, you wouldn't be here, and so forth. And then the pastor showed up, and this person says, Pastor, do I have your permission to throw these people out? So that's pretty rare. But we have to make sure that if we're trying to help someone, that we really are helping them and not creating problems. In blizzards, a lot of shepherds in the Rocky Mountain states will carry bottles of brandy and mixed brandy and water mixed, because some sheep, if they are chilled by unexpected exposure to cold, shepherds have found out they can pour down the throat a few spoonfuls of brandy water, and in a matter of minutes, the chilled creatures will be back on their feet, full of energy. Especially these little lambs, as one person says, is really cute, the way they wiggle their tails with joyous excitement as the warmth of brandy spreads through their bodies. Yeah. Well, God's Spirit can sustain us in many different ways. It says that in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness can follow sheep all through the course of their activities because if they are managed properly, they fertilize the soil wherever they go. They can leave verdant fields in their wake. And they can balance out the environment. And so they are a real benefit in many different ways in deterring the growth of undesirable plants that they are capable of eating that other animals would not even dream of touching. So they are a positive asset. And as I've mentioned before, some devalued ranches have been restored from depressing eyesores to beautiful park-like properties of immense worth. That can happen. So flocks can leave behind a worthwhile result. And the land is productive and beautiful and beneficial. And the sheep are productive and beneficial to themselves, to other people, and to the shepherd. Now, in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, we have to concentrate on this concept here before we wrap this up. Amos, one of the minor prophets, makes a statement with God's inspiration that is so true. Daniel, Hosea, Amos. And chapter 3 and verse 3, God raised a question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now a sheep can be well taken care of by the shepherd if he's willing to follow the lead of the shepherd. If a sheep gets totally stubborn and totally independent, runs away, it's ultimately a hardship for the shepherd to continually leave the 99 to go after the one. He has the love and the concern to do it. But ultimately with God and His people, God and Jesus Christ, are not going to force spiritual sheep to make the right decision. Those spiritual sheep have to be willing to walk hand in hand with God, to be at one with Him. And so they have to recognize what we can read over in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3. Here it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that you, that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, or His sheep, yes, and the sheep of His pasture. Now enter into His gates. So if we are walking with God and we are one with God, then we should be able to derive the benefits that go to being obedient sheep that have the blessings, the total blessing of the guiding shepherd, Jesus Christ. When it says in Psalm 23 and verse 4, I walk. Psalm 23 and verse 4, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a very positive statement. It doesn't say, I quiver or I cower through the valley of death. No, I will fear no evil. I have a sound mind, God's Spirit. I mentioned earlier, shadows are always bigger than reality. Fear is always greater than the problems you and I face. Shadows cannot hurt you, they can only scare you. Some sheep get scared by something small and great. But if we are willing to walk together with God and be in agreement with His ways, and we have the confidence that we see in Psalm 23, and we adopt the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, let it be said of us, was said here at the end of the psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all of the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.